Okay, great. So we're learning Rav Kook, and we're learning the book Oros HaTshuva. I say Oros, even though the students of Rav Kook today would use the term Orot, because Rav Kook himself used the Havara Ashkenazis. Rav Kook was an old school Jew, an old time Jew from Europe, from Boisk, and he wrote this book to describe his feelings. It's descriptive. It's about teshuva. It's about the feelings of teshuva. It's about the emotions that a person who really goes through a process of teshuva really feels. The second chapter, which was written by Rav Kook in this order, deals with two types of teshuva. Rav Kook says there's a teshuva that is sudden, and there's a teshuva that's gradual. There's a teshuva that takes time to develop, and there's a teshuva that just in one second the person decides to change everything. There's a book written by someone from America's Harav. His name is Rav Yigal Ariel. He's the Rav of Moshav Nov in the Golan, where they produce all the Hadassim. And he wrote this very beautiful book called Erpa Meshuva San, about all the cases of tshuva. First half of the book is all the cases of tshuva in Tanakh, and the second half of the book is cases of tshuva in Chazal, in Agadita, in Gemaras. So he has an article about
Stiglitz?
Yes, his original name is Stiglitz. His brother is the chief rabbi of Ramat Gan, who was a candidate to be chief rabbi of Israel in the last election for chief rabbi of Israel. So he has an article here in this book about Reish Lakish. And the story of Reish Lakish is a very exciting story. If we look at this page, which is taken from this article, it's page 417. It says on the top, Tshuvasel Shal Reish Lakish. There are two quotes in this page. There's a quote at the top of the page that's indented, and then there's a quote towards the bottom of the page. Let's start with the quote towards the bottom of the page. This is a Gemara in Maseches Bava Metzia. The Gemara says, how did Reish Lakish become Reish Lakish, how did he become this great Torah scholar? So the Gemara has the following story. Yom Echad, one day, Havakasachi Rav Yochanan Biyardana. Rav Yochanan, who was the head of the Beis Din, was swimming in the Jordan River. Rav Yochanan, as we know, is the author of the Talmud Yerushalmi, the final editor for the Talmud Yerushalmi, lived after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, lived in Israel. He was swimming in the Jordan River. Chazye Reish Lakish. There was a fellow whose name was Reish Lakish, Rabbi Shimon, the son of Lakish. Reish Lakish was the top bandit in all of the land of Israel. He was the godfather. He was the big don. He was the fellow in charge of the mafia of Israel. So Reish Lakish saw that here is Rav Yochanan, this great Torah scholar, who's swimming in the Jordan. So the Shavar Liardina Basre. Reish Lakish was such a powerhouse, he jumped into the Jordan. And the Gemara uses a vivid image. It says it's as if he split the Jordan when he was following behind Rav Yochanan. He was a powerhouse of a swimmer. He was uprooting gallons of water. He was catching up to Rav Yochanan. So Amar Lo, so Rav Yochanan was undressed, obviously swimming, turns around and he said to Reish Lakish, Cheleich lo raisa. You're such a strong person, physically so strong. Take your strength. Give it to Torah. You should be sitting and learning 20 hours a day. You can do it. You have that physical stamina. Amar Lo, so Reish Lakish said back to Rav Yochanan, Shufrach lenashi. You tell me I'm so strong. I should use my strength for Torah. You're very good looking. Gemara says Rav Yochanan's beauty was like the beauty of Adam Arishon, one of the most good looking people that we ever had in our history. He said, you're so good looking. Your good looks are for women. The simple reading of the Gemara is he was telling him, you're telling me that I should use my strength for Torah. I'm giving you some advice. I think you should use your good looks to find women. Amar lo, Rav Yochanan said back to Reish Lakish, I hadarta bach. If you return, if you do teshuva, if you change your life, yehivnalach achoti. I'll give you my sister. the Sphira Minai, who's more beautiful than I. I'll arrange that my sister will marry you. You're so impressed with my good looks. You can marry my sister. She's more beautiful than me. So Kibbul Olay. At that point already, Reish Lakish accepted to do tshuva. Boy, l'maheder la'asuye mane. Reish Lakish tried to turn back to swim to the other edge of the river, to the bank where he had left his clothes, to retrieve his clothing. V'lo matzi hadar. He couldn't swim back, Rashi says, because once he accepted upon himself the yoke of Torah, he already started to feel weak. Once you accept the yoke of Torah, Torah already weakens a person. He already felt weaker. He couldn't swim against the flow. He couldn't come back to get his clothes. That was it. He had no more strength. This is the tshuva of Reish Lakish. This is a very difficult Gemara. First of all, it seems somewhat shalo lishma, insincere. You know, what's Rav Yochanan trying to do here, to tell Reish Lakish, come back because I'll give you my sister? Those aren't the greatest motivations, and if you don't have the best motivations, you know, it's probably not going to work out to be a good thing. And the truth is, it seems to go against a different Gemara. Not actually a Gemara, but it goes against the Medrash in Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, and that's the top of the page, the first quote. The first quote is a Medrash in Pirkei Rabbi Elazar. The Medrash says, Bo ure'e koach hatshuva may Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish. If you want to know the strength of tshuva, go look at Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish. Shahayahu u'shnei re'av gozlim v'chomsim kol asher yavor aleihem baderach. Reish Lakish was the head of a three-man mafia. He and his two friends used to gozel, they used to steal. V'chomsim, they used to use violence to take away the possessions of anyone who would go along the path. They had their area of the forest. That was their area. Any unsuspecting traveler who came across that area, they would immediately pull away whatever he had. Ma'asa, what did Reish Lakish do? Heiniach l'shnei re'av shodadin beharin. He left his two friends, bandits in the mountains. V'shav le'elokei aviv b'chol libo. And he returned to the God of his fathers with his whole heart, b'tzom, with fasting, u'b'tfilah, and with prayers. V'hayamashkim u'mariv lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He would wake up early and he would stay up late praying before God. V'hayosek b'torah kol yamav, and he would learn Torah his whole life. U'b'matnos aliyim, spending all of his time learning Torah, and he would give money to the poor, presumably as a tikkun. He was someone who took away the money of others, so he made a point of giving money to those who needed it. The lo shavel mas of haroi mod, and he didn't return back to his misdeeds. The mirtzes tshuvasam, and his tshuva was desirable. Uviyom shemes, and the day that Reish Lakish died, mesu shnei reyav hashodedin beharim. On that day, his two friends, the bandits in the mountains, died. So in heaven they gave to Reish Lakish a portion of life. Shnei Reav, to his two friends, the Sheol Tachtios. They were placed in Sheol, in the depths of Gehenna. So here we have a very different story. Here this Medrash doesn't say that the reason that Reish Lakish came back was because he was enticed by the prospect of marrying Rav Yochanan's sister, or that he jumped into the Jordan. None of that is here. In this story, we're just told that Reish Lakish was a bandit. He had two friends who were also bandits. And he changed. He decided to commit himself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He wasn't just a bandit. He was a violent bandit. He was a chomes. He wasn't someone who was just a goslin. He was a chamson. He was someone who was violently stealing from others, and on his own he came back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Rabbi Ariel suggests that maybe the two stories complement each other. Maybe they're not two different versions of how Reish Lakish came back, but they're really both different ways of expressing the same point, which is that Reish Lakish suddenly changed himself. Gemara says he was swimming in the Yarden. Why swimming in the Yardin? If we think of Tanakh, the Yardin and immersion in the Yardin is a way of rebirth. Let's think of Naaman. Naaman was a Metzora. He was a general, a Syrian general, and he had Tzara'at. And he tried all the various cures, and it didn't work. And he came to Elisha, the prophet. And Elisha told him, go and immerse yourself in the Yardin. Go into the Yardin. So Naaman said, I have all the rivers in Damascus. That didn't work. I'm going to go into the Jordan River. That's going to take away this leprosy, this Tzara'at. And his people said to him, what do you have to lose? Try it. He went to the Yardin, and he was healed. What's the deeper meaning of Naaman going into the Yardin and being healed? Immersion into the Yardin was a rebirth, like going to the mikvah. A person goes to the mikvah, you come out of the mikvah, you're a new person. Same way a baby comes out of water. New life begins when a person comes out of the mikvah. In the mikvah, the truth is a person can't exist underneath the water. We can't breathe under the water. So sort of our life, we go into an area where we can't live. And we end our past life, and we come out a new life. That's where the deeper meaning, the deeper kavana of mikvah, the Mekubalim say that when one goes into the mikvah, once you think of the name of God, Aleph, He, Yud, He, that name of God literally means, I will be. I will become something new. In one of the meditations to think is that the word mikvah has the gematria of 151. Kuf is 100, Mem is 40, Vav is 6, and He is 5, 151. In Hebrew, we can spell out each letter. Each letter is a name. There's a name for the letter. So say the letter Aleph. It's really Aleph Lamed Pei. That's the name for Aleph. Hey is Hey Hey. Hey Yud. Yud is Yud Vav Dalet. Again, Hey Hey or Hey Yud. So if Yud is Yud Vav Dalet, then you have 20. Aleph is Aleph Lamed Pei. You have 111. 111 plus 20 is 131. Plus hey hey and hey hey equals 151. So the spelled out form of God's name, Aleph Hey Yud Hey, that name spelled out fully. Spell out the Aleph Lamed Pei, Hey Hey, Yud Vav Dalet, Hey Hey, equals mikvah, equals 151. So that's what the Mekubalim say. When you go to the mikvah, you should think, mikvah equals the name of God, Aleph Hey Yud Hey, because I'm going into the mikvah to become something entirely new. Literally the word Eheye means I will be. I will be something new. A person goes to the mikvah to become something entirely new. Maybe this story of Reish Lakish is that Reish Lakish's tshuva was a tshuva that, like going to the mikvah, like immersion into the Yardin, like Naaman's immersion into the Yardin, he suddenly immersed himself and came out someone entirely new. Entirely new. Rav Kook describes this. Turn to the other page. Rav Kook writes, Perek Beis, Teshuvah Pit Omis U'Tshuvah Hadragis, a sudden tshuva and a gradual tshuva. Legabe Meshach Zmana, in reference to the length of time that tshuva takes. Hatshuvah Mischalekas L'Shnei Chalokim, tshuva is divided into two. Tshuva Pit Omis, there is the sudden tshuva. U'Tshuvah Hadragis, and there is the gradual tshuva. Hapis Omis, the sudden tshuva, Ba mitoch eze barak ruchani hanichnas baneshama. It comes from a sudden spiritual burst of lightning that comes in, surge of lightning that comes into the soul. The pa'amachas, in one instant, nakirhu es harav es hakiur shalachet. He recognizes the evil, the filth of sin. The nehafach l'ish acher, and he becomes a new person. Bukvar margishu b'kirbo, and he feels within himself. Histanus gemura l'tova, a total change for the better. Tshuva zu, this tshuva, ba'a it comes, al yidei through ezo hofa'a, through a sudden revelation, shall segula p'nimes. Key words. Segula pnimis, an inner segula, an inner charm, an inner translogical force. What is Rav Kook referring to? This is the idea that the Ari HaKadosh and others describe as the Kavana of Shofar, the thoughts of the Shofar. The Shofar comes from the throat, from the neck. The sounds of the Shofar, the wind that goes into the Shofar, comes from the windpipe that's in the neck. What's the idea of the neck? The neck represents what's called the limited consciousness. Chachma, Bina, and Das, the three parts of intellectual thought, are called Chachma, Bina, and Das. Chachma is the first thought, Bina is analysis, and Das is combining the analysis with the first thought and internalizing it. So say, for example, a person is trying to figure out a very difficult Rambam. The Rambam says, for example, the same way a person should stop learning Torah to read the Megillah, so too, if you stop Torah to read Megillah, so too all mitzvahs of the Torah you would stop in order to fulfill the mitzvah of reading Megillah. That's a very difficult Rambam. It's very easy to stop learning Torah to do mitzvahs. The halacha is that every mitzvah that can't be done by anybody else, I should stop my learning Torah to do. So obviously my obligation of reading Megillah can't be done by anybody else. So what's the Rambam's Kal V'chomer? The Rambam says, if you stop learning Torah to read Megillah, Kal V'chomer, certainly you stop all the other mitzvot to read Megillah. On the contrary, it's much easier to stop learning Torah to do a mitzvah than it is to stop other mitzvot for a different mitzvah. That's a question on the Rambam. It's a famous question. You're reading this Rambam in Hilchos Megillah, you read this question. What's pshat? You start thinking, maybe you're learning in a Beit Midrash, you walk back and forth, you furrow your brow in concentration, what's the Rambam saying? You try to focus on the Rambam, suddenly you're talking to someone about it, he says, I have an answer. You say, one moment, I know I have the answer. I have a feeling, I know I have it. There's a certain intuitive feel. I've got the answer. He says, okay, tell me. And you start stammering. And then you pull it out. So the first stage, that inner feeling, you know you have it, there's an intuitive knowledge of it, that's called chachma. Then when you pull out of that intuition, what's entailed within that intuition, that's called bina. Bina is recalls the phrase, mevin davar mitoch davar, to understand one thing from within something else. So there's chachma, bina, and then when you combine the chachma and bina together, that creates das, internalization, bringing it home. So in holiness, chachma would be to open up a gemara and to just start a big smile to burst across your face, to just suddenly be glowing with a joy, the Torah's resonating for me. And then the bina is to understand what's the meaning of each word of the Rashi, and the das is to feel it all coming together and combining. That's expanded consciousness. The consciousness of Torah, when a person uses chachma, bina, and das within Torah, that's already expanded consciousness. That you can think, and there's no end. It leads to one vista which opens up to another world, and another world is... There's no end. It's infinite, the pleasure within Torah. But then there is limited consciousness, much more constricted consciousness. And that's represented by the neck. Ari says that the neck represents a much more, it's the what he calls the achorayim, the leftovers, the behind of Chachma, Bina, and Das. Instead of it being expanded consciousness, it's a much more limited perspective. The neck also has kane, veshet, the neck has two pipes, and then there are vridin, there are special sinews, channels for blood within the neck. They correspond, Ari says, to chachma, bina, and das, but it's a much more limited way of viewing things. In other words, a natural way of viewing things, a scientific way of viewing things. It's that science is much more limited than the light of Torah. The light of Torah is infinite. It opens universes. Science, you know, what's the reason for this? Reason for that? Reason, cause, effect. it's a much more limited level of intellectual depth. What's the idea of the shofar? The idea of the shofar is that we take the neck, and out of the neck we produce something which is not limited. We produce a breath which is infinite. In other words, what we're saying is we know that there's a natural perspective on the world, and the natural perspective of the world is limiting, but we know there's an even deeper nature. Even within us, there is a deeper nature. And that deeper nature naturally sees an infinite world. I'll give an example. Someone Baruch Hashem works for a living. So they invest money. They invest in a particular stock. The stock goes up. Before they have a chance to sell, the stock goes down. Two ways of looking at it. The natural way is, okay, the way it went down because I wasn't quick enough, because these managers aren't doing a good job, because it has bad PR. I've got to get out of this stuff. The spiritual way of looking at it is nothing to do with anything. God decided that I should have less money in the bank account. And if God wants, I'm going to have more. It doesn't matter. God decided. I have to try my best to make the decisions as best I can. But at the end of the day, it's all God's decision, you know. I want the stock to go up. I can't bring myself to sell it at such a loss. So you know what I have to do? Not to call up the CEO and lodge a complaint. Or to, you know, start moping at home. What I have to do is now give a lot of tzedakah. Give tzedakah. Give more charity to Hashem Yisbarach. And that's the way, that's the investment. That's the way for it to go back up. By giving tzedakah, then my investments will turn around. Then my business will turn around. The truth is, the natural perspective says, you just lost, I don't know, $10,000 or $20,000. How can I now go and give even more money? I don't have the money in the bank. That's the natural perspective. But the deeper nature is to say, no! The deeper nature is, it's all Hashem. So, no, if I need Hashem's help to make money, I have to give money to Hashem. I have to take him as my partner. Now's the time to give tzedakah. The fact that my business is going down, that means I have to give more tzedakah. I need more of Hashem's help. Now I need to give tzedakah. That's the deeper nature. That's the idea of the shofar. The idea of the shofar is to take limited consciousness and to go from the limited consciousness of a limited chachma bina and das, which is represented by the neck, to go deeper, what is limited consciousness? A natural view of the world. The view of the world of nature, of no miracles. That's limited consciousness. But there's a deeper nature. The deeper nature within a Jew is that it's all Hashem, it's all God's doing, it's all about being close to God. I want to be close to God. That's the deeper nature of the Jew. The spiritual perspective, the spiritual living, that's the deeper feeling of the Jew. The shofar is that I'm going from the limited Chachma Bina Das, on the Achorayim of Chachma Bina Das, to an expanded Chachma Bina Das, to an expression of my innermost will, the innermost neshamas bursting forth, and the inner neshama of a Jew naturally, by nature, just it pulls me to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to be close to God, to see God everywhere, to just be doing it for God's sake. That's the innermost feelings of a Jew. And that's what's coming out in the shofar. The deep inner nature of a Jew is coming out in the shofar. Person might say, why should a Jew have this inner nature? It's beyond logic that there should be this inner nature of a Jew. That's why the holy books call it something which is a segula. A segula, we talk about a segula. Someone says, Nebuch, they don't have any children. There's a segula that they should buy the shofar for the shul to be used on Rosh Hashanah. Or there's a segula that people who don't have children should buy the Kiddush wine for the shul, or they should add water to the Kiddush wine before they make Kiddush. Does that make sense? I add a little water, then therefore someone's suddenly going to become fertile? It doesn't make sense. It's a segula. It's beyond logic. It's a segula. Some things we don't understand. They're hidden secrets. Somehow it works. There's some things we don't understand. The deeper reason is that Avram Avinu, we're all children of Avram Avinu, and Avram Avinu worked so hard for God's sake that he gave us an inheritance, a little piece of him. So that little piece of him is that natural desire. That's the deepest reason. But still illogical. Why should we are so far from Avram that we should still be connected to Avram? We should still have a piece of Avram within us. So it's a segula. That's what Rav Kook is referring to. He says, you know what happens? Suddenly a Jew suddenly changes. A Jew is whole way, his whole life was one way. Suddenly, in one moment, he's turning around. How does it happen? Says Rav Kook. Teshuva zu ba'a, this tshuva comes. Al yidei eza hofa, through an appearance, shall segula penimis, of the inner segula, the inner nature of a Jew, the innermost desires of a Jew, the inner nature of a Jew, that by nature, a Jew just wants to be close to God, that by nature, inside, the deep nature of a Jew, which is the expression of the shofar, the deep innermost nature of the Jew that just wants to be closer to God, that just wants to see the world through God's eyes, that just wants to see the world through a spiritual perspective. That's the natural interpretation that the inner desires of the Jew has. That innermost nature, that innermost soul that naturally draws a person after the Almighty suddenly appears. And it's so powerful. It's such a vibrant force that a person says, you know what? That's it. I'm throwing everything away. I was a bandit, I was a thief, I was a murderer, I was a mafioso, but my innermost nature, my innermost soul is pulling me after God. I'm throwing all of that away. That's it. That's all wrong. That's not me anymore. Now I'm a new person. In other words, Rav Kook says, what is it that causes a person to decide to make themselves over in a second? Their innermost soul, which naturally attracts them to God. That's what the shofar represents, the display of the innermost nature, the natural attraction, this natural force, which is an infinite nature. This innermost soul is bursting forth. It appears. And when it appears, the person just runs after it. That's it. Everything else is thrown off to the side. Al yidei ezo hashpa nishmasis gedola. It comes to a sudden overflow from the soul. Shiroi l'chapesis nesivosah. If you want to find the roots of where this comes from, it's fitting to seek out these paths, the imke ta'aluma, in the depths of the most hidden recesses. Deep within the secrets of the world, there is this innermost nature that a Jew has, just a desire to run after God. And suddenly, in one second, everything changes. I've mentioned here before many times, very, very powerful and very true story in the book Hasidic Tales of the Holocaust. Yaffa Eliach relates a story that she heard from Rabbi Yisrael Spira, the Blujava Rebbe. The Blujava Rebbe was in Bergen-Belsen, concentration camp, and there were a group of chassidim that asked him to lead them in davening on Yom Kippur. They didn't want to violate Yom Kippur. They asked the Rebbe if he could lead them in davening, and the truth was their immediate overseer was a Jew, a Jewish policeman who was collaborating with the Nazis. His name was Schneeweiss, and the Rebbe knew him from before the war, from Lvov. He was a Mechalel Shabbos. He was someone who hadn't kept Shabbos before the war also. And he was the immediate capo. He was the overseer, the general. He was the taskmaster over these Jews. And there were Jews who would say that he was worse than some of the Germans in terms of how cruel he was. So the Jews themselves, they were afraid to go to Mr. Schneeweiss. But they asked the Rebbe, the Blujava Rebbe, to go to him and to ask him to assign them to work that wouldn't entail violation of Yom Kippur. The Rebbe really didn't want to do it. What could he do? Hashem was forcing him to work on Yom Kippur, but he couldn't turn them down. So he asked Mr. Schneeweiss, and he said, I can't help you for the night of Kol Nidre, but the day of Yom Kippur, I'll arrange that you'll do work, but it won't entail any violation of Yom Kippur. The night of Kol Nidre, they had to go out to work. And there were horrible beatings that night from the Nazis. The Rebbe said he, to this day, when he related the story in the early 70s, he could still remember the beatings of that night. And when they came back, they were all just broken in body and spirit. And the group of chassidim asked the Rebbe if he could daven Kol Nidre for them. So the Rebbe led them in Kol Nidre. And the next morning, when after the roll call, Shneewai said, "I know what you did last night. You should know it wasn't right to daven kol nidre. It endangers everybody if you daven kol nidre in this camp." And he said, "But you know what? I told you I'd give you my word that I would let you do work that didn't entail violation of Yom Kippur. You can clean these barracks with some rags, and you won't have to use any cleaning agents. And that way, you won't violate Yom Kippur, at least on a d'oraisa level, on a biblical level." About midday on Yom Kippur, they were cleaning and they were crying. A Nazi came in with two Nazis came in with trays of white bread, meat. In the concentration camp, they used to eat a little piece of black bread and little water with some vegetables in it. It was called vegetable soup. They said, "Jews, get up, eat." And nobody moved. And they said, "Get up and eat." And no one moved. And then this kapo, Shneewai, said to them, "Today is Yom Kippur. Jews don't eat today." And the Nazi said to Shneewai, he said, "Don't you realize that you are violating orders? This is war sabotage. You're all workers in the German war effort. Tell them to eat." And Shneewai said, "Jews don't eat on Yom Kippur." And the guy took out his gun, and Shneewai didn't back down, and he killed him on the spot. The Nazi killed him. And Rabbi Spira said he learned on that day the real, so clearly, what the Gemara says, that even the greatest sinner of Israel is filled with mitzvos like a pomegranate. Just in one moment, he gave up everything. Here's a man who violated Shabbos, violated Yom Kippur, beat up fellow Jews, and in one moment changed everything. Says Rav Kook, sometimes a person in one moment changes their whole approach to life. Suddenly all the bad is seen as bad, all the sins are seen as evil, and a person changes himself. Where does that come from? Says Rav Kook, it comes from an arousal of the deepest parts of the person. It comes from an arousal of the inner neshama, the inner nature of a Jew that just is naturally attracted to God. Suddenly that comes, it appears out of nowhere, it comes, and a Jew realizes, this is who I am. I stand for not eating on Yom Kippur, that's what I am. I stand for keeping Yom Kippur, that's who I am. I stand for God, that's what I am in this world. Connection to God, that's me. And then it leaves everything. Suggests Rabbi Ariel, that's what happened to Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish changed himself in one instant. That's what the Midrash in the Pirkei de Belezer tells us. Reish Lakish transformed himself. He was a thief, he was a bandit, he would ambush people. And then he changed. And the Midrash doesn't tell us what made him change. He decided to change. Suddenly, on his own. He sensed his inner neshama. Maybe it was a Yom Kippur, who knows what it was. Somehow his innermost neshama was aroused. And when that touched him, when he experienced that inner desire to which naturally pulls a person after God, pulls a person behind God, he transformed himself. And so maybe the Gemara is somewhat allegorical. The Gemara says Rav Yochanan was swimming and Reish Lakish started swimming behind him. If Reish Lakish jumps in, he jumps in after Rav Yochanan. He jumps into the Yarden to purify himself, to become a new person. And Rav Yochanan turns to Reish Lakish and he tells Reish Lakish, "Use your strength for Torah. That's it. You can't turn back." And maybe Reish Lakish was hesitant about that. Use strength for Torah. Can a negative be transformed into a positive? My strength is what led me to be a bandit, to be a thief. That's what gave me this title of the head of the bandit. Use it for Torah? Can you use your beauty for women? Your beauty is for women. Not for Torah. Some things can't be for Torah. Maybe. Maybe Rabbi Yochanan says back, no. Beauty also can be directed in a positive way. My sister will marry you if you commit to Torah. Maybe this display, to some degree, maybe Reish Lakish had already changed himself. It wasn't that Rav Yochanan was telling him, this is his bait. You know, it's, if you do tshuva, then you'll get my sister. Rish Lakish was already following Rav Yochanan. He's already jumping into the yarding after Rav Yochanan. Rav Yochanan is telling him, if you stay along this path of doing tshuva, if you stay along this path, then you can marry my sister. In other words, you can teach the world that you can transform a negative into a positive. What's the last Gemara in the Seches Yuma? The very last Gemara in the Seches Yuma, on the last Amud, is Amar Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish says, Gedola Tshuva, greatest Tshuva, says Edonos, that sins that were done willfully, Nasus Lokis Chuyos, become merits. Shenemar v'shuv rasha merish aso v'asa mishpatu tztaka aleihem yichye. The wicked, when he does tshuva, he will live with his sins. His sins become a source of life. Maybe this display where Rav Yochanan tells him you can use your strength for Torah, you can use beauty for Torah, you can use your sins for Torah. That's where Reish Lakish learns, and he teaches this tremendous chiddush. Reish Lakish, who was a bandit, who was the head of the mafia of the third century, Reish Lakish, who was together with his two henchmen, stealing and beating people up, Reish Lakish can turn himself around by an arousal of his inner neshama. That's it. He's changed. He's jumping into the Yarden. He's going to become a new person. And Reish Lakish, after he becomes a new person, realizes that all of his misdeeds, all of his past, not just that it's okay, he fixed it. Those are positives. Those are pluses. Those are merits. And many reasons why. The most basic reason, because he remembers his past, it inspires him to work harder for good. If he wouldn't be inspired by the past, he wouldn't work this hard for good. He's inspired to work so hard for the good and to do good because he's motivated by the memory of the bitterness that he feels with his past. So the past becomes merit. This is one type of tshuva. It's a tshuva from deep within a person, Rav Kook says, the segula panimis, the inner neshama comes out, and that when a person touches their inner neshama, like Mr. Schneeweiss did, all of the Zeicher Tzaddik B'Kaddish Levracha, or like Reish Lakish, he touched his inner neshama, that's it, he's going to change himself fully. Rav Yochanan was encouraging him to continue along that path of change. That's maybe Rav Yochanan was modeling for him, jumping into the yarding, immersion, a mikvah, jumping in, become someone new. And a person can become entirely new and fix the past entirely. That's one type of tshuva. Famous Gemara, another example of this tshuva, the Gemara's description of Rabbi Elazar ben Dordaya. Rabbi Elazar ben Dordaya, the Gemara says, Avodah Zarah, lo hiniach zona ba'olam. There wasn't a prostitute in the Middle East that Rabbi Elazar ben Dordaya wasn't her customer. And he heard of a certain woman, she was in an island, and he traveled to be with this woman when he was in the midst of the act. He released some gas. And she said, the same way this gas has left you, can't come back, there's no way Rabbi Elazar ben Dordaya can go back to God, not after his lifestyle. Rabbi Elazar ben Dordaya stopped, and he left, and he put his head between his knees, and he said, heaven and earth pray for me. He heard a voice from heaven, said, we need to pray for ourselves. Mountains pray for me, we need to pray for ourselves. Oceans pray for me, they answered, we need to pray for ourselves. He said, Ein adavar talu yelo bi. Apparently, the matter is only dependent on me. He started crying, and he died. He died crying. And a voice came out of heaven and said, Rabbi Elazar ben Dordaya. Not just Elazar ben Dordaya. Rabbi, our teacher. Elazar ben Dordaya is a ben olam haba, someone who's coming to the world to come. And when Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi heard this, he was crying. He said, Yesh kono olamo b'shah achas. There's some people acquire their world in one moment. Says Rav Kook, there's a tshuva that's a sudden tshuva. There's a tshuva like the tshuva of Mr. Schneeweiss
or like the tshuva of Reish Lakish, or the tshuva of Reb Elazar ben Zurdaya, something happened, some crisis, some very deep, deep moment occurred, and the person touched their deepest parts within their being, their neshama came out. The voice of the shofar, that inner desire, that natural attraction to follow God, which is what the shofar represents, the inner segula, the inner translogical force within a person which just wants to run after God, came out, and the person says, okay, that's it, I'm running after God, I'm leaving everything, I'm leaving the past, I'm leaving who I've been, now I'm going to be different. But then there's another tshuva, says Rav Kook. Vyeshna, and there is also tshuva hadragis. There's also a staged tshuva, a tshuva that goes through a process. Lovrika hivrika bekirbo. There wasn't a spark of lightning that came in within him. His hapech mina omek shel hara latov, to inspire someone to turn over from the depths of evil to the good. Elamargishahu, but a person realizes and feels that he's in the wrong place. He's sad. He's guilty. He's not doing what he should. He needs to be someone who is progressing, umetiv drachav, and fixing his paths, for orchos chayav, and the way of his living. Ritzono, his desires need to change. Helech machshavosav, his whole train of thought needs to change. And with this realization, he needs to become a new person. He progresses, v'kovesh, and he conquers, la'at la'at, estarkei hayosher. Little by little, he conquers the ways of that which is correct. Nesakin es hamidos, he fixes his attributes. Meitiv es hamasin, he corrects his deeds. Melamed es atzmo, he teaches himself. Echlis kasher yoser, v'yoser, how to be more and more clean, more and more pure, more and more good, atshuba lamala rama, till he reaches a very high level, shel zikuch v'tikun, of purification, of fixing. It's another approach. Sometimes a person's not going to feel their neshama, feel the soul, and then just run after it. You're not going to change overnight. But I'm in the wrong place. I know the way I think is just not the right way. Wrong thoughts, wrong feelings, wrong behaviors. A person might say, I don't like the way I talk to my wife. I don't like the way I talk to my children. I'm not patient enough. I'm not loving enough. I'm not understanding enough. I'm not giving enough. So much I need to fix. It's a process. A person has to take on bit by bit and work on each little bit. The Bali Musar say a person has to take things on bit by bit. So, for example, the Bali Musar said, a person should say to himself, this is one of their suggestions, I won't talk Lashon Hara for a week. But after a week, I will talk Lashon Hara. It's probably a good idea even to say someone wants to stop smoking. There's some people who can stop cold turkey, you know. Tshuva pitomit, sudden tshuva. There are other people that it has to be a process. Okay, I won't smoke for a week. I won't smoke on Mondays. All day Monday, a person tells himself, I'm going to smoke Tuesday. All day Tuesday, okay, he is smoking. Then after 3 weeks of not smoking Mondays, again, not smoking Monday, Tuesday, step by step, a person says, I want to fix, I'm a lazy person, I'm not a person who davens enough, I'm not a person who learns enough, I'm not a person who's kind enough. There are 10 different things I want to fix about myself. I'm too angry, I'm too impatient, I want to fix all these things. A person takes on each one to fix. Here's an Eitzah from the Rebbe Rebbe Elimelech of Luzhensk wrote an ethical will, called the tzetel, the klein tzetel, the small letter, Igeret HaKatan, the tzetel HaKatan. So his last paragraph is, if a person wants to change himself in any way, so choose whatever attribute it is that one wants to change, and work on it for 40 days. So say I want to work on being, I feel that I'm lazy. So for 40 days, everything I do, I should rush to do. Time to go to sleep, run up the steps to go to sleep. Time to wake up, jump out of bed. For 40 days, do everything with a rush. And then I'll acquire the midah of not being lazy. The person feels that they talk and they stammer while they talk. So for 40 days to commit, every word that comes out of my mouth, I'm going to listen to it. I'm going to say it slowly. After 40 days, a person will acquire it. That's another tool of how to gradually progress from stage to stage. A person can make a chart even. They're going to work for the first 40 days of the year on learning, or I'm going to work on davening, or I'm going to work on zrizut, or I'm going to work on kas, on anger, I'm going to work on humility, whatever it is. 40 days on this, next 40 days on that. And slowly to progress from stage to stage. Fix each stage until eventually a person becomes pure. That's also tshuva. It takes a lot of time. Both are legitimate approaches. You know, maybe Rabbi Akiva to some degree was inspired by that. There are different versions in the Gemara of what brought Rabbi Akiva back. One of the most famous versions is that he saw a stone, and he saw that there were holes in the stone because the drips of soft water kept making holes in the stone. They said, if water can make holes in stone, the water of Torah can make a hole through my mind, even if it's as hard as stone. But that's a slow and gradual process. That's the imagery of a slow, gradual tshuva. So we have the tshuva of the Lazar ben Dordaya and of Rish Lakish, a sudden tshuva. We have the tshuva of Rabbi Akiva, a gradual, long process of tshuva. And Rav Kook, at the end of the chapter, returns back to the tshuva which is sudden. Hatshuva helyona, the highest tshuva, the tshuva of Reish Lakish. Ba'a mehavraka shel hatov haklali. It comes from a flash of lightning of the all-encompassing good. Shel hatov ho eloki hashorebo lamos kulam. It comes from a connection to the godly good that fills all the world. Or the light of Chei Ha'olamim, the life of all the universes. Nishmas Kol, the soul of everything. Ha'atzilis, which is exalted. Mitzdayeres Lifaneinu, it suddenly appears before us. This soul, which is all good, which is all blessing, which is all light and love and pleasantness, appears before us, the Hoda, with its glory, ukdushasa, and its holiness, kamashalev yacholusfog, as much as the heart can absorb. And as Rav Kook writes in Oros HaKodesh, the heart absorbs, and then it realizes that it didn't absorb anything, and that it's infinite how much light there is, how much good there is, how much holiness there is. And then when it starts to begin to get a sense of that world, it realizes that world is nothing compared to the next level of tremendous kedusha, holiness, and goodness, and life, and attachment, and vitality. V'halo be'emes, the truth is, hakol hutov yashar kol kach. Everything is so good. Everything is so straight. There's a moment in life that a person is attached, a person is touching a higher world. And in that higher world, everything is so wonderful. Everything is so great. The Gemara says in Pesachim, in this world, when a bad thing happens, we say, Baruch Dayan Ha'emes. When a good thing happens, we say, Hatov Ha'meitiv. The world to come, the Gemara says, for everything will say, Hatov Ha'meitiv. That's the meaning of Ahaya Bayomahu, being that day, Hashem Echad, His name is one, Ushmo, and the way we understand His name, will also be Echad. Hashem is one, He is one, Ushmo, and His name, the way we understand Him, will also be that same Echad, that same one. It will be the same good. The way He knows it's good, we'll understand that it's good. The truth is, everything is the best. Says Rav Kook, there's a world out there. When a person comes to this level of consciousness, the whole world is great. Everything is wonderful. It's filled with light and kedusha. All a person feels is just the tremendous pleasure of coming closer to God. V'ayoshev atov shabanu. The inner good. The good, this natural straightness that's within us. Halohu ba mehas amaseinu el hakol. It comes from the fact that we correspond, that we are in, as it were, in the same frequency as that great good. The same way there is a world, there is a way of looking at the world, a view of the world, where a person sees everywhere attraction to God. A person can look at the world, just as an example, you see a tree. So one person might see a tree, but there's a higher way. A person sees a tree, a person sees growth towards God. Striving upwards, trying to come to God. A person can look at the world and the whole world is filled with tremendous light, with infinite blessings. Everything is great and everything is progressing, coming closer and closer to God. When a person sees that world, when a person touches that world, so a person feels a desire to join in. And we naturally have our souls naturally are related to that frequency, to that way of looking at the world. And sometimes we sense that. Sometimes we sense the whole world is pulling us. Everything is pulling to God. That's the deeper nature. The deeper nature of the world is that it's all running to God. We're also running deep down. How can I not start running after God? If I wouldn't run after God, I would be tearing myself apart from everything else in the world. I'd be tearing myself apart from what's really going on. Perur mishuneh, where I'm going to be just a little crumb off by itself. Mufrar ka'avak dakshe kalo nechshav. Alone like a little granule of dirt that has no importance. I can't disassociate myself from life. I have to be part of life. And life is all running after God. The whole world is running after God. Mitoch hakarazu, and out of this type of recognition, shehi hakara elokis be'emes, that's a truly godly recognition. Ba'a tshuva, out of this comes a tshuva. V'chaye haprat uv'chaye haklal, comes a tshuva for the individual and a tshuva for the community. I was talking with a Jew who's involved in reaching out, and he was talking about what's going on in a college. He works at a college campus to try to encourage, to expose our fellow Jews to Judaism and to encourage them to be observant. He said, you know, for me, the best thing would be if I could encourage someone to spend a couple of weeks in Muncie, you know, see different groups, Hasidim, Snagdim. I said, look, let me tell you a story. I heard this story from Irwin Shapiro, who's Debbie Hammerschlag's father. He told me he heard it on a tape. And Rav Soloveitchik was, some of us here have heard this story. Rav Soloveitchik was once talking with his students, and someone asked him about relations with non-observant Jews. So Soloveitchik said, listen, let me tell you about how we should treat non-observant Jews. I was only in Israel once in 1935. Rav Soloveitchik was a candidate to become chief rabbi of Tel Aviv, and he lost to Rav Amiel. He lost the election. And when he was in Israel there for a while, he traveled a bit, he gave different shiurim. Apparently, at the end of his trip, he was at a certain kibbutz. Maybe he was visiting relatives there. I don't know what brought him to this kibbutz. But it was a non-observant kibbutz. It was not a religious kibbutz. It wasn't a place where they kept Shabbos or Kashrus, presumably. And they offered him some fruit to eat. He said, he wasn't going to eat it because he didn't know. You know, the fruit of Israel can be non-kosher if it's fruit from a tree that isn't 3 years old yet. So it's arlo. We're not allowed to eat it. We have to destroy it. Or if it's fruit that trumot and masrot haven't been given off of yet. So we also shouldn't eat it. We're not allowed to eat it. So he didn't want to eat the fruit. He looked for an excuse, you know, I can't eat it. So they said, you're afraid it's not kosher. We have a Rav, a Mashgiach, who comes, and our kitchen's kosher. So you might wonder, how do we have a kosher kitchen? The story is that Rav Cook once came to our kibbutz for a Shabbos. Rav Cook used to go to kibbutzim and try to reach out, try to bring Jews back. Rav Cook once came to our kibbutz for a Shabbos. And he asked us to make a minyan for him. So he asked Friday night if 10 men could get together, he should have a minyan. We said, no, we're not interested in making a minyan. So he davened by himself in his room. In the kibbutz, everybody eats in the dining room. So we all came to the dining room to eat. Rav Cook came. And he brought his own food. He had a bag with a couple of challos and some wine. He ate his own challos. He drank his own wine. Couldn't eat with us. He talked to us. He asked us again for a minyan Shabbos morning, and again we said no. We didn't get a kriyas atzmon. Again, he came to the dining room with his own food,
to chalos, his wine. He ate with us. Didn't eat any food of ours. After Shabbos, we had a big bonfire. Everybody came and sat around the bonfire. We were singing songs. And the cook was talking, telling stories, talking about great Jews, Jewish pioneers, heroes of the Jewish people, talking about Europe, stories. Everyone had a wonderful time. Sunday morning, Rav Kook was getting into a car to leave. We all came out to say goodbye to Rav Kook. As he was about to leave, he said, "I hope the next time I come that we'll be able to eat together." The Soloveitchik said they knew there's no way he would ever eat their food. So they said, "You know what? We should make our kitchen kosher." Since then, the kitchen was kosher. Said Rav Soloveitchik, "What brings a person back? Being exposed to a true religious experience. What brings a person to God is by being exposed to a truly religious personality. If you see a tzaddik on Purim, say a chassidish rebbe on Purim who's drunk, and you see the way it's all about God. See the, I had the privilege of seeing the Stachina Rebbe on Purim, Shushan Purim actually. He was drunk already for 2 days. And he jumped on the table and he started dancing. And he took off his shoes, started dancing on the table. And they put a microphone in his hand. And then he said, he picked up his hands and he made the motion of throwing something. He said, "The Yetzirah, let's throw the Yetzirah." And he threw it. And to see him dancing and to see his eyes all about God, all about, it's Purim today. And on Purim, the Yetzirah doesn't have a room in here. On Purim, it's a physical joy, a joy that goes into the Yetzirah's realm. It's a physical salvation. It's a joy of drinking because the joy reaches even into the physical realm, into the external realm. And to see that joy, to see the spiritual high, or to go and to see a Jew on Hoshana Rabbah, and he's davening on Hoshana Rabbah for the Shechina. But there's not enough divine presence in this world. There's not enough spirituality in this world. And he's crying buckets of tears that there's no spirituality in this world. You go and you see a Jew on Sukkot, and he's shaking the lulav, and his face is just one great display of, "God, I love you. Thank you so much. Thank you so, so much." A person sees a genuine religious experience. A person sees genuine Yirah Shamayim, fear of heaven, genuine joyous religious pleasure, genuine religious attachment, genuine, just a world filled with light. That's what pulls a person. That causes instantaneous tshuva. Instantaneous tshuva is when a person sees religion that fills the whole world. What brings about tshuva is not by dumbing down religion. It's not by by turning religion into a Hollywood show, or using some sort of trick that people should look at a brochure or to entertain people with jokes. What brings about tshuva is when a person experiences the sheer pleasure of a truly religious personality, being exposed to a real religious experience. People seeing 100,000 people crying at the Kotel for one Jew. You know, when Nachshon Waxman, Olav HaShalom, was captured, my father's friend, Nicky Wassertile, put up signs all over Yerushalayim that Jews should come to the Kotel to daven. There were 50,000 Jews who came to the Kotel on 2 days' notice to daven for Nachshon Waxman. And the next morning in Yediot Achronot, there was a picture of the Kotel Square filled with Jews, and the headline was 50,000 for one. When someone comes and sees 50,000 Jews davening for one Jew, when someone sees someone like Rav Kook, who won't touch food that isn't kosher, but he loves fellow Jews, someone sees the Stachina Rebbe
with the joy of Purim or with the tears of Hoshana Rabbah, when you see it, when you see real religiosity, see real, really God everywhere, the genuine attraction to God, that arouses the neshama to just run after God and to transform oneself in an instant.